As we prepare our hearts for the message of God's Word today, let's take a few moments just to quieten our hearts. Again, we come and we worship and we praise, and then we also need to take some time just to be still and know that He is God. And as we prepare our hearts for the message of the Word this morning, we want to be able to hear God speak clearly to us. So let's just take a few moments of quiet reflection and just be able to let go of all those things that have hindered us this past week, the sins that so easily have entangled us, and let us fix our eyes right now, the eyes of our hearts, on Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the opportunity to be able to come together today and to be able to be still and know that You are God. In the midst of a world where there's a lot of strife, where there's wars and rumors of wars, there's nations rising against nations, where there's a lot of oppression, where there's hardship and difficulty, Lord, we know that we can become so overwhelmed by the circumstances of our lives, much like the people living in the time before the coming of Your coming, Lord Jesus, the time when people were just exhausted and needing hope. Lord, we thank You that You are the one who brings hope in the midst of darkness. And so, Lord, thank You for the opportunity today just to be still and know that You are God, that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in our own personal lives, that You are there with us, that You have revealed Yourself through Your Son, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for the opportunity to be able to come into Your presence here today. For where two or three are gathered together, Lord, You've promised that You are here in our midst. And Lord, so we do thank You that we can come and draw near to You, and that You are here to touch us, to move us, to inspire us, to know You and to understand that You are with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we also invite You, Holy Spirit, to really move among us right now. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the way that You poured out Your Spirit into our hearts, and that Your Spirit is the one that leads us and guides us into an understanding of Your Word, an understanding of the truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome You to walk with us through this time of discovery in Your Word today. And so we thank You, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for Your presence here with us. And Lord, we invite You now to speak to us, for Your servants are listening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come into this Advent season and, you know, Christmas, and then what follows after Christmas as we enter into a new year, this time for me is it brings back a lot of memories for me, because a number of years ago, almost 30 years ago, as I was approaching the Christmas season, I was really feeling overwhelmed myself. I was feeling, as a pastor, I'd been in ministry for almost 10 years at that point, and I was feeling almost burned out inside. I was feeling dry. I was feeling just almost exhausted spiritually. Everything on the outside was going great, but inwardly, I was struggling. I was really feeling like I needed a real boost, something to get me back on track, get me back on this track of faith and faithfulness. And so I decided to take a course. You know, as pastors, sometimes that's one of the things that we do when we feel like we need a recharge. I was doing my seminary training at that point and an ongoing ongoing training, and there was a course that was coming up that was called The Spiritual Life of the Pastor. How's that for a great name for a course, for someone who's feeling dry and empty? So I thought, oh, this is great, because Dr. Richard Foster, how many of you have read any of Richard Foster's books? Yeah, well, he was going to be the professor leading this course, and I was looking so forward to it. And then a week before the course, we got word that Dr. Foster wasn't going to be able to be there. And so someone else was going to take his place, and I had never heard of this guy, Charles Nienkerken. And so I thought, oh, great. So I went into that first day of class, and it was really interesting, because on that first day of class, he came in, and he looked at us, and he said these words that I will never, ever forget. He said, "Now is the time of the Magi. It's time to mount up on your camels and ride towards the star." Those were his first words to this course. And I just looked at him and I thought, what a wingnut. I have never heard anything so ridiculous in my life. And now it was the first week in January, which is the week of leading up to Epiphany in the Christian year, which is the time in which we celebrate as Christians the appearing of the star for the Magi. And so, I mean, it was perfectly good in the context of that, but I had no idea how that would ever relate to anything in my spiritual life at that time. And so this is how we started the course. And he was really trying to focus us on to the fact that we were in that time of starting a journey, a new journey. And the story of the Magi is a story of a journey. It's the story of the Magi began with the sighting of an intriguing star. And curious to understand the meaning of what they had seen, they set out on a journey of discovery. They did not know what they would find as they set out, but they did. They packed up their belongings. They began riding towards the star. Their journey led them to a faraway city, to an audience with an earthly king who, with much anxiety, pointed them in the direction of the one that they were seeking. Their journey led them to a small town, to a simple home, to a mother and father and their infant son, whose name was Jesus. Their journey that began with the sighting of a curious star caused them to ask questions and to search for answers. And as they traveled on the journey, their questions were answered and their hearts were filled with a longing and anticipation that coalesced around their encounter with this infant, Jesus, the one who they worshiped as the bright and morning star. Their journey that began in a faraway place brought them into a close relationship with one who would forever change their lives and the course of human history. This is the journey of the Magi. And during this Advent season, What I'd like us to do for this series, it's a very short series, three Sundays, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at the journey of the Magi, a Christmas journey. And I'd like to extend to you an invitation to join me on this Christmas journey of discovering as we travel with the Magi from their homeland in the east to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem. I want you to join with me as we observe how these wise men were transformed from curious stargazers to earnest seekers to humble worshipers of Jesus, the newborn King. And along the way, I'm inviting you to enter into the wonder and the awe of this Christmas journey. For now is the time of the Magi. It's a time to mount up on your camels and ride toward the star. The star. So let's look at the first part of this journey today. And we read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, these familiar words. They're right, this is the Christmas story that we've learned long ago. Matthew says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Familiar, right? Familiar words to this story? But how often have we actually stopped and thought about, well, who were these Magi? Who were they? And why would they go on this journey to find this little baby, Jesus? Why would they do that? Anybody ever thought about that? Pondered that? Reflected on that? Because this is part of the Christmas story, and it's an important part of the Christmas story for Matthew. And so today, what I'd like us to do is I'd like to introduce you to these Magi. Who were they? What were they all about? You know, the term magoi, which is used in the Greek, refers to a caste of wise men. Now, we all know that the three wise guys wise men that came to see Jesus, we call them wise men. Well, their official title is Magi, or Magoi. And a little bit about this group of wise men is that in ancient times, we can trace their origins way, 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 way back. In biblical times, in ancient times, we go back to Egypt. And the first encounters that we come are with Joseph. You know, when Joseph is in Egypt and he's put in prison, and Joseph comes Pharaoh has a dream and needs it to be interpreted, and none of his magi can interpret the dreams. None of his wise men in his court can interpret the dreams. And so God gives Joseph the interpretation, and he eventually is able to give that interpretation to the Pharaoh. And then the next thing you know is Joseph is out of prison, and he's raised up into that class of advisors. And not only is he just one of the ordinary advisors or to the king, but he is the next in command over all of Egypt. And so we see that in Egypt. And in Moses' day, when he comes back to Egypt when after the people of Israel had been enslaved in Egypt for as long as they had been. You know, Moses, God calls Moses to come and go back to tell Pharaoh that, you know, to let his people go. And who do we come across there again? We come across the court magicians and priests and magi who are the advisors to the Pharaoh. And when Moses throws down his staff and it becomes a snake, the magi throw down their staffs and they become snakes, but Moses' staff, his snake, eats them all up and then turns back. And so they lost their staff. And so this is where we first encounter in the Bible these magi, these advisors to pharaohs and kings. Then we come into Daniel, in the book of Daniel, where we begin to meet up with more of these magi. The Assyrian and Babylonian and Persian empires were rife with this caste of magi. They were cultural, economic, political advisors. They were priests in the Median dynasties. But they all had a place as advisors to kings and rulers. And in the Parthian Empire, they actually became, the Magian class became part of the a ruling council for that whole group of people. So these were all in the ancient times, in the early biblical times. We see that this group was there. What about in the first century? Who did who were these magi? They were employed by rulers as specialists to act as envoys, requesting representing royal families and other countries. They were there to discern and provide advice on advances in knowledge, political and world events. They were there to act as court astronomers and scientists. They were interested in timekeeping, calendars, tides, medicines, religion, alchemy, and the study of the night sky. In today we would call them the research councils, you know. All those who are advising governments about all of the things governments need to be aware of. This was the group of leaders in the ancient world and in the time of Christ's birth that the Magi represented. And so as we come to Matthew's gospel and the Magi that were there, it's interesting that this group of magi, we said that they were from the east. Matthew says they were from the east, and if they were from the east, they could have been from the area of Babylon. They could have been from the city of Babylon, and if they were from that city of Babylon, it makes sense that they may have been influenced by Daniel, who had become one of the head magi in the Babylonian world, because he was, and in the Persian and Median empires when they got transferred, Daniel was represented there. And Daniel had become a very influential person at the time of the return of the exile. Not all of the people from Israel had returned from the Babylonian captivity. And so some had remained, and some who had been schooled by Daniel in Jewish prophecy and other things, they had stayed behind. And so these magi that Matthew talks about could have been, they're from the east, so they could have been from Babylon. And if they were, they would have had an understanding of Jewish prophetic expectations, and they would have been well-versed in the signs that were in the sky, in the night sky. And so when we understand who these magi were and what their role was, it gives us an indication of why they would be interested in going on this journey. What would have prompted them to go on this journey across thousands of miles to get to this place? Set out on the journey where they didn't even know where they were going to end up, but that they would go on this journey. Why? Well, there are two related factors that we can see. From an understanding of who they were and what they were all about, what they represented in their society at that day, they would have been interested in two things. One, the imminent fulfillment of Jewish prophetic expectations relating to the morning star, the Messiah. And they would have been expecting the appearance, or they would have been interested in the appearance of an extraordinary star that was rising in the east. And how do we know that that would have been part of their motivation? We know because Matthew tells us that when they came to Jerusalem, they asked one question and made one very profound statement. The question that they asked was this: where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? Because we saw his star in the east. So two things to notice about that. You know, this first, the question. Isn't that a strange question? Strange question. You come, you know, these magi roll into town, into Jerusalem. They find an audience with, because they're emissaries, usually emissaries from one country to another, they come and they get an audience with the king, and they say to the king, Herod, all right, where is the king? Where is this one who has been born King of the Jews? Where is he? Where should we look for him? That's a strange question. Unless they had some previous understanding of Jewish prophetic messianic prophecy, that a king would be born into Israel, that would be the King of the Jews, that would be the Messiah. Unless they had that understanding, that would have been a very strange question to ask. And so they had this understanding that a Messiah was going to be born. And that came from Jewish prophetic writings. And so they also came with this question about the star that had appeared in the sky that was leading them to this one who had been born. And so these two things. So let's look at these two things to give us a little bit more background today on why they started to follow the star and why they came to seek Jesus. Well, around the time of Jesus' birth, Judea was under the heavy hand of Roman occupation. The world of the Eastern empires was still reeling from all the changes that had been taking place in the political and economic realms at that time. In Judea and the surrounding region during the late first century BC, there was a growing messianic hope, an expectation that the dawn of a new day was imminent, and that this hope would be fulfilled in the coming of a king who would take charge of the earthly realms and bring down the kingdom of God to reign and to make all the everything right. They were looking for this. There was this expectation, this longing was deeply embedded in Jewish prophetic understanding that there was coming a day when the promised Messiah, like the morning star, would arrive on the scenes to shepherd God's people and to lead them into a time of God's blessing and peace like they had never experienced before. And this was all wrapped up in the morning star prophecies. Anybody ever heard of such a thing? Anybody ever received any teaching on the morning star prophecies from the Old Testament? Anybody ever taken note of those prophecies? They all are related to this story in Matthew. Well, the morning star prophecies had their origin way back in Job's dialogue with God. The book of Job is regarded as one of the oldest books in the Bible. Did you know that? It even predates the writing of the Pentateuch of Moses, possibly as early as 1500 BC. Job's dialogue with his three friends and with God give us, therefore, a window into the earliest understanding of who God is and how things were perceived to work in the ancient world. You know, if you go through the book of Job, there's all kinds of things that God explains about how the universe works, how the stars were put in place and everything, and how things all hold together. And as Job, we know the story of Job. It's a story of suffering and difficulty. As Job was plunged into a time of extreme suffering in his life, his wife, who didn't understand this, encouraged him to just curse God and die. But instead, Job decided to not curse God and die, but he decided to curse the day he was born. And that may sound strange, but this is what he says. He says, "May the day of my birth perish. The day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May its morning star become dark. May it wait for the daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes." You know, it was a really dark time for Job. He was in distress at what had happened. Everything in his life was falling apart. And so in this passage, Job laments. He lets out a lament towards God. And he said, you know, God, I wish the day that I was born never happened. That the morning star that rises in the morning, you know, Jupiter, the morning star, when that comes up, I wish you had just stopped that in its tracks and not had that day happen so that I would not have experienced this hardship. He just laments towards God, just pours it all out before God. He cries out to God, wishing that the morning star had stopped the coming of the dawn on the day he was born. Anybody ever felt that way? I don't even want to wake up this morning. I don't even want the sun to rise this morning or the sky to open up and the dawn to burst open. Things are too hard. That's how Job was feeling at that time. And what this reveals is that he understood that the morning star was the herald to the coming light of dawn, the beginning of a new day. He acknowledged that. And what he's acknowledging is that he's equating the morning star with God himself. Now later on in Job chapter 38, verses 47, or 4 to 7, God responds directly to Job, answering his lament with a rebuke of his for his lack of understanding how God has a blueprint for redemption. And we can see this in Job 38, verses 4 to 7, where God says to him, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know, Job. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Well, the morning star sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy." You know, in these verses, God indicates that the morning star was there at the beginning of creation, and that this morning star sang with the joy with the angels at the dawn of the universe. And he corrects Job for trying to give orders to the morning star and dawn, and he explains why this was not something that he would encourage him to do to avoid the hardships of life. Because it's only God himself, he says, who can give orders to the morning star to bring on the dawn of a new day. And Phil Greedham explains in his commentary that this passage is not just a rebuke to Job's lack of understanding, but it's a revelation to him of how God will deal with evil and suffering at its appointed time. And it's a prophetic word to Job to instill hope within him and to bolster his troubled heart. He says, "Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arms are broken." Phil Greedham says this. He says that the dawn will come, and it is, and as it does, everything that was fuzzy and indistinct will take shape like an image stamped in clay. Details will be revealed, and so the so-called light that the wicked hold on to will vanish in the glare of the true light. The morning star and the angels are rejoicing at the coming of this dawn. This imagery seems to go beyond a simple description of daybreak and suggests the dawning of a new era when evil and darkness will be abolished by the coming of the light, the coming of the morning star. And the morning star that he's referring to there is the Messiah, the one who is going to right all wrongs, the one who's going to bring about the light, bring light into the world. This prophetic word in Job sets the stage then for the one who is coming to bring this new era, the morning star himself. And so as we move through the Old Testament prophecies relating to the morning star, we see another prophecy that comes in Isaiah. And this one is another thread in the tapestry of the morning star prophecies. It's regarding a word against the king of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. Isaiah says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your hearts, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." Now, you might go, well, what does this have to do with this whole prophecy about the morning star, someone coming, the one coming to bring the new day. Well, this prophecy of Isaiah was written around 720 BC. And it declares that a king of Babylon will call himself the morning star, the embodiment of Ishtar. Jupiter at that point, the Jupiter was known as in the ancient world as the planet that was the king planet. And he's the king planet was the largest planet in our solar system. Another name was given to Jupiter by the Assyrians and the Babylonians was Ishtar. That Jupiter was named Ishtar, the morning star. And it's notable that on March the 26th, 719 BC, Jupiter and Venus rose together in a conjunction to form a single star. You know, if you look in the night sky, sometimes stars will, or things will come together and they'll be brighter. Well, this conjunction of Jupiter and Venus rose in a conjunction to form a single star, and this was just a prelude to what was going to happen many, many years later. It wasn't the main event. It was the rehearsal for what was to come at the time of the Magi. Isaiah says this, that this king will not be one to bring about the dawn of a new age, like the king that he's referring to. And many scholars believe that the prophecy was pointing to none other than Nebuchadnezzar at the time of Daniel in Babylon. For Nebuchadnezzar was someone who saw himself as God, the one who was bringing in a new age for his people. In his own eyes and in the eyes of his people, he appeared to be a king who, like God, could deliver the world rule and prosperity. But like the morning star in Isaiah's prophecy, he would rise and he would fall, and the hoped-for dawn of a new age would not come to be. And so Phil Greedham in his commentary again says this: we have in these two passages imagery which tells us the following, that a dawning of revelation will come, bringing light and clarity to the world. We have an apparent human attempt at this in Nebuchadnezzar, but it will fall or fail. And all this is leading to the possibility of a future candidate for the morning star, this time one who is sent by God. And so we have one final thread that of concerning the morning star prophecies in the Old Testament that may have been in the view of the Magi at the time of that Jesus was born. And it's the prophecy in the Old Testament of Balaam's oracle in Numbers chapter 24, verses 15 to 17. In the oracle of Balaam, we all know who Balaam was. He was he himself was a magus, a wise man for hire. And he was hired by King Balak of Moab to curse Israel. And God prevented him from doing so by causing Balaam's donkey to speak to him. We don't have time to go into that story, but you know the story. And God put it on Balaam's heart not to curse Israel, but to bless Israel. And he did so with this oracle, this prophecy. He says, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes see clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge of the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. And there he says this. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. What is he talking about here? What is this prophecy of Balaam talking about? I mean, he was blessing Israel at that time, but it seems so out of context with what was actually going on in that day. But as we reflect back on it and look back on it, and what we see here is that he's saying is that a star is going to come out of Jacob. That morning star is going to come out of Jacob, and it will rise, and a ruler will be born in Israel who will deal with the wicked nations. This prophecy from the lips of Balaam, a magi, an outsider to Israel, gives indication that God himself was preparing a special star to herald the birth of a special king, and that he was making this known to those both inside and outside of Israel. And so it's not surprising that in the Magi in Matthew's gospel, if they were wise men from the East and they had been schooled in all of these prophecies of, regarding the morning star who was there at the beginning of creation and who would come again to bring in the dawn of this new era of God's kingdom, if that was the case, if these wise men could have been aware of these prophecies concerning the king of the Jews, then that would have been one of the reasons why they would have been so eager to get on their camels and ride towards the star that was in the sky. For they would have been men who were eagerly watching and waiting for such a day, especially if they were from the Babylonian school of Magi, if they had Jewish ancestry, or if they had been influenced by Jewish prophetic understanding. You see, this was the first reason why they would have been willing to go, because they were looking for this king who was born the king of the Jews, this one who was born king of the Jews. But they were also motivated by one other thing. They said there was a star that rose in the East. You know, and every Christmas card that we have today has a picture of that star, right? That star. But do we understand what that star is all about? Why would the Magi have been so interested in that particular star at that particular time? They would have been interested in that because this star was a very significant event that happened around 1 BC. You know, is there anything, you know, when we think about the star, there's a lot of different interpretations of what this star was really all about. Was it just figurative? Was it actually something that happened? Was it a miracle star? What was it? Well, were there any significant stellar events happening during this time around 1 BC? That would have caught the attention of the Magi? Well, funny you ask. Because yes, there was. There was something that happened. Documented. We can see it today, even with, if we go back in time with computer technology, we're going back, following the motion of the stars back to 1 BC, we can see that there was a significant event that happened in the sky. In September of 3 BC, at the beginning of the Jewish New Year, Jupiter, the morning star, began to rise in the east. Now, that wouldn't be anything extraordinary at all, except for the fact that as it rose in the eastern sky, there was a coronation of the morning star that took place in the sky. And what does that mean? Well, see this little diagram here. Follow it along as I share this, okay? There was a triple conjunction. This is technical terms for those scientists out there. There was a triple conjunction of Jupiter and Regulus Charu, the star of the kings. See, like, people in those days, were the Magi were well aware of the movement of the stars. And they took note of how different stars moved and different things happened. And there was a triple conjunction of Regulus with Jupiter. As Jupiter began to rise in the eastern sky, it moved closer to Regulus Charu, the star of kings. As they passed the first time, they appeared to touch each other, and after which Jupiter kept rising in the sky. And then a strange thing happened as Jupiter stopped and began to its retrograde movement back towards Regulus again. And again they touched, followed by Jupiter's continuous motion of retreat. And then once again, Jupiter stopped, and then it moved forward again, moved up into the sky again, passing Regulus again, touching it for a third time. And this was something that had not happened in the sky ever before, for in the history of watching the sky. And so for the Magi at that time, this phenomena that was taking place would be something that they would take note of, this triple meeting of the king planet and the star of the kings could only mean one thing to them. It was a sign that a special king was to be born. For this triple conjunction was symbolic of a coronation halo for a king. But the question that it would have raised in their minds would have been, well, what king and where? And again, as students of the astronomy, they would have recognized that where this was all taking place was in the constellation of Leo. And because it was taking place in the constellation of Leo, that triggered again some thoughts relating to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Jewish prophecies. Once again, we go back to Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 to 10, where Jacob is blessing Judah, one of his sons. And in that blessing, there is a prophecy. He says, "You are a lion cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion. He crouches and lies down like a lioness who dares arouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." Way back in Genesis, there was this prophecy about the Lion of Judah, the Messiah, the morning star coming from Judah, the Lion of God. And so all of these factors put together started to cause the hearts of the, I'm sure it started to cause the hearts of the Magi to skip a beat of excitement and expectation, for these signs in the heaven were pointing to the coming of the long-promised King of the Jews, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. His star, the morning star, was rising in the east. But again, the question came, when would his birth take place? And once again, they had to watch and they had to wait. They had to wait. They waited for about 9 months, until Jupiter continued to rise in the sky and it had a conjunction, a joining together with Venus. which was known at that time as the mother planet. In June of 2 BC, Jupiter and Venus moved so close together that these two planets became indistinguishable from each other. The result was a spectacular display of light as the two planets became the most brilliant star ever seen to that point. For the Magi, this final event sealed the deal. Without a doubt, they concluded that the dawn of a new day was upon them as the promised king of the Jews, the morning star, had been born in Israel. They determined that. But this is where they once again hit a roadblock. For their understanding of the Jewish prophets were limited to those who were written before the exile into Babylon. In order to pinpoint the exact location of this newborn king, they would have to travel to Jerusalem. So they set out on their journey without delay. We don't know how far that journey was. We don't know how long it took them to get there. But what we do know is that they were seeking. When they got to Jerusalem, they were seeking an audience with Herod to secure help to find this newborn king. And you know, before we go any further, you know, for many of us here today, you might be saying to yourself, well, this all sounds a little bit far-fetched. Did all of this really happen? You know, the stuff in the sky with the stars and everything else, did it really happen? Yes, it did. It did. You know, this triple conjunction and the conjunction of Venus and Jupiter, all those things are documented. You know, if there are, you know, people question, well, was this star just, you know, real? Well, yes, we can see around the time of the birth of Jesus, there was all of these things happening in the sky, the stars. And these are all documented with us, and we can thank a man by the name of Johannes Kepler, who discovered a formula in our day for tracking the movement of the stars, and all of these events can be replicated by computers all over the world in planetariums, and they can show you all of the movements of the stars all the way back, and you can see the proof. This actually happened. It actually happened. And just imagine what it would have been like for the Magi observing these spectacular stellar events firsthand, knowing that they had never seen anything like this before, putting all these things together with the prophecies that they concerning the morning star. And it's no wonder that they decided it was time. It was time to get up on their camels and ride towards the star. It was time to just stop theorizing about the coming of Messiah, or even wondering about it, and to get on that journey to find him, to find this one who was born, who is to be born king of the Jews, this one who the sky and the stars in heaven. You know, there's so much more we could go into about that. I would just encourage you to go on, you can check it out on Google. Google, you know, the signs in the signs of pointing to the coming of Jesus in the stars. Because God, in the Old Testament and New Testament, he talks, we in the Bible, it talks about God putting the stars in place, numbering them, naming them, putting them all in place. Why? Because the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the story of God's redemptive history. Did you know that? Just look up into the sky and you can see the picture. This is God's picture book of what he promised a long time ago. You know, the Magi, from all that they observed in the pre-dawn sky and everything that they knew about the star and the scepter coming out of Jacob, they were certain that something significant had happened in the land of Israel, and they had to go and find out to whom all these signs pointed. And so, why did the wise men, why did they commit themselves to this journey? Well, they were people who were willing to ask questions and follow the evidence where it would lead them. They were people who understood the signs of the times. They were people who possessed a deep longing in their hearts to find this new king and to worship him as the promised Messiah. How does this all relate to us today? Well, I know I appreciate your patience today as we unfolded all these things, because it's so important to understand these stories in the New Testament about things like the Magi, like people like the Magi, are so rooted in the Old Testament and in the prophecies that we find there. We have to dig and we have to understand them, because if we don't understand what this whole journey was all about. It was about discovering who God is and what his plan was in its fulfillment. The Magi were hungry to discover this newborn king. And everything was pointing in that direction. And like the Magi, we too would be wise to pay attention to the evidence of the scriptures, the evidence of God's creation, the star that pointed the way to the King of Kings. It was a real star that pointed the way to a real king. It's so important for us because, you know, Peter recognized this. Peter recognized this. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 2, 1, 9, chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "We have a word of the prophets made more certain." You know, you want certainty today? Look at all the prophecies that have been fulfilled about Jesus and his coming. You want to be certain about it? Look at the science. Check out the science. Okay, check it out. It points to Jesus, his coming. "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now we understand what this morning star bit is all about from Peter. It's what drew the Magi from the far east, from their homes, and they were willing to go on this journey to discover the morning star that would rise in their hearts, the Messiah, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Are you in that place today, willing to step out on that journey to discover the morning star, Jesus, and let him shine in your hearts? This is what this Advent season is all about. Now is the time of the Magi to get up on our camels and ride toward the star. And we're not just riding towards a star in the sky. We're riding towards the morning star so that Jesus can be born in your heart and in my heart. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this word. And Lord, I just pray that you would take this word and just seal it in people's hearts today. Lord, that they would get the whole basic understanding of, you know, to seek after Jesus. There's the evidence. There's all kinds of evidence of the prophetic word. There's evidence in your creation for it. Us to really be certain and sure that you have come. that you have come to redeem us. You have come to bring about the end of sin and evil. And you have brought about, you have come, Lord, to bring about the redemption of your creation, the redemption of our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for the way, the truth, and the life that is in Jesus. And so, Lord, we commit these things to you now. May your word continue to dwell in our hearts richly. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.